To the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus tonight will be in chapter number 6 this evening. Exodus chapter number 6. Tonight's message entitled, A Time to Build Up. A Time to Build Up. Exodus chapter number 6. This is God's answer to Moses. For Moses is in a precarious position. He has done the will of God after fighting with God a little bit and arguing with God in chapters 3 and 4. And he has gone out and he's done the will of God. And the will of God has not seemed like the will of God. Have you ever had that happen before? The will of God seemed like it wasn't the will of God. He did exactly what God told him to do. And we saw this last week, how he did exactly what God told him to do. And yet there was resistance. There was trouble. And this often happens in our Christian walk in life, is that when we do what God wants us to do, trouble will so many times find us. And this happened with Moses. And so Moses is, I believe, right in asking God, what's going on? What is happening? And I think that's a good response, a favorable response that he has to God, because many times people, whenever they do what is right and God doesn't seem to do what he holds up, maybe his end of the bargain, they think, then they kind of pitter off, or they don't continue on, or they stop praying, or they stop seeking, or they just say, forget it, or I'm done with this thing. But that is not the case with Moses. I believe Moses in the book of Exodus is, we are seeing the maturing of Moses, the maturation of Moses here in this book, as we see him grow in grace through his life. And what's interesting in this is that we're going to find out is that Moses is 80 years old at this time. So just a kind of a plug here, you never stop growing, all right? You're just always are to be maturing in Christ. Yeah, there's never a time when you can say, I'm grown up now. I'm all done. I'm all finished. There's not any time for that. There's always room for growth. But I find that God has a unique and uncanny ability to be able to understand just when we need reproof. But as we'll see tonight, just when we need encouragement, he has this unique way of knowing just when we need to be lifted up, a time to build. And we see in Psalm 103, verse number 13 and 14, that says, speaking of God, it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God offers encouragement in times of testing. God offers encouragement in times of testing. Though there is oftentimes trouble whenever you obey God, God will give to you encouragement. And oftentimes it's just whenever we continue to obey God. Tonight, God, through His Holy Spirit, wants to encourage us all to walk with Him, to follow Him. God wants us to understand, to be aware of certain facts and truths about Himself, of who He is and what He says He will do. And He does that by telling Moses who He is. Not who Moses is, but who God is. I find this a very interesting thing, because we sometimes may think to ourselves that the encouragement of God is that maybe He will come alongside of me, nestle up close to me, put a warm blanket around me, His arm over me, nestle up beside of me with a warm cup of coffee and say, how are you feeling? I sure hope everything's okay. You know what? I know it's been a tough day. But I believe in you. You can do this. That's not what God usually does. In fact, God does something a little bit more unique than that. That's not what we want. But what God does with Moses is He reminds him of God. He reminds him of Himself. Rather than saying, believe in me, God says, I believe in you, God says, believe in me. Listen what Psalm 37 says. Rest in who? The Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. That psalm was written by David, and it could have been written to Moses because Pharaoh was a wicked man, but it could equally be written to us. We are to rest, find our rest in the Lord. Hebrews even promises us and tells us that there is a rest that remains for us. A rest that's found, I think, in believe in Jesus Christ. But let's notice a couple of ways in which God encourages this man, Moses. There's five of them. I won't share them all with you tonight. But if you want to write them down, then I'll go ahead and give them to you. God encourages Moses in verse number 1 with his promise. Or we might say with his promises. It's a way in which God encourages us with his promises. Number 2 is that God encourages Moses in verses number 2 and 3 with his name. We find thirdly that in verse number 4 that God encourages Moses with his covenant. With his covenant. Fourthly, we find that God encourages Moses in the fact that he hears. He tells him, I hear the groanings of the people. And finally, in verses 14 through 30, we find that God encourages Moses with his history. His history. You find in verses 14 through 30 the genealogy. And it's not just thrown in there just to be thrown in there. There's a purpose behind that. Genealogies in the Bible are very important. Extremely important. And the more you study and read the Bible, the more you start to see that, I believe. But tonight we see that, first of all, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 and see how God encourages this man Moses. Let's notice a little bit more in the context in verse number 22 of chapter 5. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, and to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you up out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you from the stretched out arm, and with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it for you an heritage. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we look to this and see how you encouraged your servant Moses, and help us to be encouraged in these things also. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing that God encourages Moses with is his promises. His promises. Now, as I said in the beginning, is that God has a unique and uncanny ability to be able to know just when to reprove us and when to encourage us. In chapters 3 and 4, we find that God is angry with Moses. He says that plainly. But Moses comes back to God in chapter number 5, and God is not angry with him, but rather he encourages him. He's trying to help him bear the load, if you will. And I feel like sometimes in life and there are times of testing that we need, that God offers to us a time of encouraging. He gives to us certain and wonderful, precious promises. Now, I find that awesome, that the very first encouragement that we find here is that God promises Moses something. And what I find also encouraging is this, is that this is not the first time that God promised Moses this very same thing. Go, if you will, back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 19. Now, the Bible tells us here, it says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." And he tells him that same promise is reiterated here in verse number 1. He said, "He will let you go by a strong hand, and by a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land." And then he reiterates it again in verses 6, 7, and also in 8, that God promises him these things. And oftentimes the promises of God are reiterated promises, the repeated promises. And for us, we might think that always for us, the promises of God are repeated promises. Where are the promises of God found at? They're found simply in the written word of God. We have the privilege, think about this, we have the privilege of possessing the promises of God in a very easy to use format called the Bible. That's where we find the promises of God. And if you can't find them there, then you can go to your local bookstore and you can pick up Blessed Promises from Scriptures. They're all over the place. I mean, these books are a dime a dozen right here. Promises of God, promises of His love, promises of His redemption, promises of His salvation, promises of this and promises of that. I was just looking through this right here this afternoon about His fear. Let's just pick out one right here. "I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears." That's a great verse. That's a promise of God right there. Let's see here another one. Covetousness? "He that hateth covetousness will prolong his days." That's a promise of God right there. These are promises of the Lord. What about whenever we think about hope? "For we are saved by" what? Hope. "But hope which is not seen, for what when a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" What about God's love? "And he will love thee and bless thee," Deuteronomy 7:13. So you could just pick up a book like this and you can find the promises of God. But you don't even need a book like this. You know why? Because you've got a Bible that's sitting in your lap, right? Hold your Bible up tonight. Anybody got a Bible? Hold it up. It's okay if you got it on your phone. That's all right. Everybody, you got your Bible there? Good. You see, you got your Bible. And if you've got a Bible, guess what? You've got the precious promises of God. I don't know how many promises are in the Word of God. Some have said over 1,000. Some have said 3,500. I don't know how many there are. I think really the whole big book is one big promise. I mean, it's just all a promise of God. God promising to us ultimately His Son, Jesus Christ. But the point being is that, as I made in the introduction, is that God's encouragement is oftentimes not this soft, cuddle-up, cozy encouragement that comes just at the time when we're feeling down. But His encouragement is to be found in Himself. We must look to God for encouragement. We must go to God for encouragement. As I said, it's at the end of chapter 5 that you find Moses praying to God and seeking God, going after God and asking God, "Why did it not happen like I thought it was going to happen?" And God says, "Let me remind you of some things. Let me tell you some things. It might not have gone the way you thought it would have gone, but here's the deal. The promise is still the same. I will deliver you with a great hand." Now, it may have not have happened in your time or the way you thought it would have happened. And here's the thing about our lives and the promises of God is that you might not be delivered out of that thing, or your prayer request might not be answered in the way that you think it should be, or it might not come in the time that you think it ought to come. But if God in His Word, you find it there, the promises of God to be sure and steadfast, and that what you're praying is in the will of God and that you have no doubt about that, my friend, then don't tarry. Just keep on praying. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking God for these things. Because you find your hope, you find your great your great resolve and encouragement in the fact that God makes precious promises. And he holds to his promises. I love the verse. It says, and he says, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm glad God does not change. God does not change his mind in the middle of things. The Bible provides for us lots of encouraging promises. But here's the deal about God's promises. Let me just put it right here. You got to find them. You need to go after them. You need to look for them. You say, I don't know where they're at. Well, let me give you a little advice. Ask God to show you where they're at. Ask a preacher to show you where they're at. Ask your pastor to show you where they're at. Ask somebody. But if you don't ask anybody else, ask God. Don't you think he knows where it's at? He wrote the thing, right? He wrote the book. Ask him. You say, I'm just supposed to pray and open up my Bible and it will be there? Maybe so. I don't know. You're going to have a better chance finding it there than you are on the internet or somewhere else, I'll tell you that much. And here's the thing is that the promises are there. What I'm saying is that we sometimes get in this molly grub attitude and we think that God is going to do something when all along there's a dusty old Bible sitting over there that you just need to wipe off and say, hey God, I want to find you there. That's where he's at. That's where the encouragement is. You say, I read a couple of verses and I didn't find very much. Well, you need to read more. And you need to read more. And you read a little bit more. One old preacher was asked by a couple of younger preachers, how much do you read the Bible? How many chapters do you read a day? I think I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. And the old preacher looked at the two young preachers and he said, I read till my heart is warm. Very wise preacher. He didn't want to say, well, I read 20 chapters a day. And then those young preachers think, well, that's spirituality. 20 chapters a day is spirituality. That's when you're really spiritual. Or when you read 5 chapters or when you read 10 chapters or whatever it is. I read till my heart is warm. And I tell you, sometimes you just got to read till your heart is warmed. You got to find those precious promises. They're there, my friend. There's no lacking of them. They're all over the place. Find them. And like I said, if you got a problem with that, like I said, go to your local bookstore. Go to CBD.com. Find a book like this right here. They're there. They're all over the place. All this book is, it has nothing else in it but God's Holy Word from the King James Version right there. That's it. Nothing else. This says fear and this. Promises this. That's all it is. We have no excuse. We just sang right now. We're standing on the promises of Christ my Lord. And we're singing this song. But let me ask you this. If I were to ask you about the promises of God, would you have a sure foundation or would you have a shaky foundation? How many promises you know? How many promises are you standing on? I had to ask myself that question. How many promises am I standing on? I'm standing on these promises. Praise God for the promises of God. Well, what promises are there? God loves me. Well, it's more of a statement, but I guess we'll go with that, He'll never leave me or forsake me. Yes, okay, yes, all right, we got one. All right, we got a promise, all right? We got one promise, but I'll tell you this, is that they're all over the place. And the more promises that you build up under you, that you're standing on, the greater your footing is going to be in this world. The less shaky you're going to be when something bad happens. The less likely you're going to lose faith or kind of roll off the bandwagon or go into a nervous breakdown or whatever it might be, okay? Could be anything. But your sure footing is on the promises of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The second thing that God encourages Moses with is his name. He tells him in verse number 2 and 3, he says this. He says, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, but by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them." Now here's a very interesting encouragement. Have you ever been encouraged? Maybe you say, well, I can be encouraged by the promises of God, but have you ever been encouraged just by the name of God? Just His name brings encouragement. Now that may sound very unusual, but but we should understand that the very sound of God's name ought to bolster our confidence in Christ and really give us reassurance to carry on in life. His name can do that. And here we find that God even reminds Moses that I've appeared to you with a different name than I did with your fathers. Did you see that? He says that in verse number 3, in verse 30, I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, was God two different gods? No. Was He God Almighty in Genesis 12 and Jehovah in Exodus 6 or Exodus 3? No. That's not the case. It's just that God, in His great mystery of revelation, is opening up Himself at different times and different periods and into different people. He's revealing more about Himself. And in this way, in this place here, He's revealing to us who He is. He is Jehovah. He is Jehovah God. He is the eternal, self-existent One. You realize that God needs no help. God doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any assistance. He doesn't need any energy outside of Himself. His wisdom is infinite. His strength is unending. But in that infinite wisdom, He also has infinite mercy and grace in which He chooses to use fallen man as a part of His plan. That's a very, you might say, theological statement that might be that you need to remember. That God, in His infinite mercy, wisdom, and grace, chose and chooses still today to use fallen man as a part of His wonderful sovereign plan. Can you explain that, Pastor? No, I cannot, oftentimes. That's why it's called infinite wisdom, all right? Wisdom beyond my capacity. We are not made, my friend, understand this, to be able to understand everything there is to know about God. Just go ahead and explain to me the Trinity. Not one theologian in history has ever been able to do it. Because here's the thing, is that God uses man. And that ought to bolster our confidence in our pursuit of God. To think that He doesn't need me, but yet in His plan, He wants to use me. That's an amazing thought. He doesn't need me, but He desires to use me and have me do His bidding. His name is I Am. And that should clue us into the fact that He's bringing encouragement to us. In fact, He has already told Moses this back in chapter 3 and verse number 14. Again, He's just reminding Moses what He's already told him once before when He said unto him, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Do you realize that God is in the constant case of reminding people of who He is? And reminding us of what is going on. God is always bringing us into remembrance about things. Because you know why? Because we're constantly forgetting, are we not? We're constantly forgetting. And He knows that. That's why He's gracious. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad God's gracious? That He's nice to us. That He's merciful. And he knows we're going to forget. And so he says, you know what? We got to be reminded again. You got to be told again. You got to be said it to you again. He already told you who he is again, but he wants to remind Moses again. He's encouraging him. He's lifting him up. And ought to encourage us that God is I Am, that God is Jehovah, that God is the eternal, self-existent one, and that He desires in some small way for me to do His bidding. But thirdly tonight, and I'm not going to get to the last three of those encouragements, His covenant and the fact that He hears us and the fact of His history. But I kind of want to bring this full circle as I close tonight. Is that if you go in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Second Peter 1, 4 clues us into a little bit of His promises. And it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 25, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Can I tell you something tonight, my friend, is that you ought to be encouraged in the promises of God, because not just in the fact that God promised Moses, but that God promises you something. And hope, the Bible says, of eternal life, which God promised, in which God cannot lie. God cannot lie. God is not a man that He should lie. God is eternal in His Word, and God is perfect in His Word, and God is truthful in His Word, and God promises to us eternal life. He promises us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers or participators in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How did you do that? You did it through Jesus Christ. God sending His Son in the flesh and taking on sinful flesh, but having no sin in Himself, and then dying upon a cross, a cruel cross of Calvary, and shedding His blood. And by that shedding of blood, there is remission or forgiveness of sin. And then He rose again the third day. And by believing upon Him, we can be saved. And in that salvation, there is a promise of eternal life, everlasting life, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, as God promises to us greater promises than what He promises here, He promises a deliverance, right? From Egypt. A real physical bondage. But do you realize that our promises that God has given to us are greater than the promises that He gave to Moses? For Moses was delivered from a land, from a people, from a bondage. But that is just a picture, a type of what we're delivered from. We're delivered from the bondage of sin. And we're delivered from the bondage of hell. And we're delivered from the bondage of Satan. And we're delivered from the bondage of corruption. Think about that. We've been delivered from all of these things by the precious promises of God, as it says in 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Jesus made this promise, that he that believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life, John 3:15. That we're never going to perish. We're always going to live. We're never going to go to that wicked place called hell and spend eternally separated from God in a lake of fire. But rather, we'll spend forever with God. That's the precious promises of God. But even that, beyond that, think about this: is that you will obtain a divine nature. You're born again. You ever thought about that? That's what he means there. Divine nature. You're born again by the Spirit of the living God. You're no longer a child of the devil, but now you're a child of the King. We talked about this Sunday night. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. You've had a transference of citizenship, if you will, from one kingdom to another kingdom. That's a promise of God. He tells us how you did that. For by the redemption of His blood and even the forgiveness of sin. All of that are the promises of God. Moses was given great promises. I mean, and he was able to do great and awesome things. There's no doubt about it. But Moses and the children of Israel's deliverance was a physical deliverance. Ours is a spiritual deliverance that brings us out of the world, Egypt, and brings us into a new relationship of Jesus Christ. New creatures of God. That's a promise of God. But here's another thing, and this is good right here, is that he tells us that it's not only that, but he says, go back to Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 3. This is awesome. He says to him, he says, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now think about this for just a second, my friend. Is that the promises of God, they are new and precious. But think about this, the name of God too. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God as God Almighty. Now we already said that God Almighty and Jehovah are not two different gods. They're the same exact God, right? But what has God done now? How do we know God now? What is the name we ascribe to Him now? We ascribe to Him the name of what? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is He the same God as Jehovah? Yes. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that. Compare that to John 12:41. There's two texts correspond one with another. The person that Isaiah saw in the temple high and lifted up when he said, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, was and is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who he saw. That's who it was. And he calls him Lord. He calls him Jehovah. There he is. You say, I can't understand that. It blows my mind too, okay? Is he the different God? Is there different gods all over the place? No, my friend. This is what the Bible calls a mystery. What's a mystery in the Bible? Something that's being opened and revealed to us. God's mystery about himself was disclosed, was told in, was concealed to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But yet, to God, opened himself, disclosed himself to Moses, and said, I am not just God Almighty, but I am that I am. I am Jehovah. I am Lord. I am the eternal self-existing one. And then, several thousand years later, 3,500 years later, what happens? Another little baby is born. And his name shall be called what? Emmanuel. God with us. And they gave him a name. And they said, and remember the angel, well, they were very specific. And said, you make sure you name him the name I tell you to name him. Mary and Joseph. He spoke to both of them. And he made sure that they would name him what? Jesus. Why did they name him Jesus? Because his name would mean what he was going to do. His name means Savior. That's what his name is. Does the name of Jesus encourage you? It should. Every time you should hear the name of Jesus, it ought to give a drop of encouragement into our hearts. His name reminds us of who He is and what He did for us on Calvary and His glorious resurrection and His soon return. Do you mean it when you sing the song? That's why I had Joseph play tonight. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. That's what He is. Is He the sweetest name? Is it the greatest name that you ever heard? Do I have any problem calling God Lord? No. Do I have any problem calling God God Almighty? No. I have no problem. He's all of those things. He's all of those things and more, I'll tell you that, all right? But the name that I know Him as, The name that I call him, the name I lift up is wherefore God. And it's not my preference, my friend. Okay? Understand this. It's not my preference. It's not that I'm putting down God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. It's not that God the Father wasn't. Because, my friend, understand, all three were involved in various different parts of the creation in the world. Not only creation, but in the resurrection and in all of it. Okay? God Almighty was involved in every single aspect of all of these things. But listen to what the Scripture says. Wherefore, God also, that is God the Father. Alright? Understand that. That is God the Father. Philippians 2:9 hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What brings glory to God the Father? What brings glory to God the Father is the fact that people call Jesus Christ Lord. That's what brings God glory to God glory. And those things combine together. And so God Almighty has given to us new promises. And He's given to us a, if you will, I don't want to say a new name. It's just it's an open name. Something that's just been disclosed to us. It's not that Jesus didn't exist before Matthew 1:21, right? He was foreordained before the foundations of the world. He's eternal. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay? The same was in the beginning with God. Be encouraged tonight, my friend. Be encouraged. God may not bring a warm, cozy blanket around you and knowing a cup of coffee and sit down and say, you know what, I really believe. He says, believe in me. Encouragement is found in somebody that's an encourager. Encouragement is found in somebody that's greater than you. That's greater than your fears. That's greater than your problems. Encouragement is found in somebody that's greater than your troubles. Greater than your health problems. Greater than your family issue. Greater than your financial crisis. Encouragement is found in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Rest in Him. Find encouragement in Him. Because of His name. Because of His promises. Father, thank You for what You do. Thank You for Your name.